word all is used. Whether you know it or not, there are 3,775 times in the Bible that the word all is used. And I'll just read just a real short introduction. When you get this book and take it home, gals, be sure to read the introduction. It's one of the best I've ever seen. It says, I'll just start up here. One evening several years ago, when troubled about a particular matter, I sat at the dining room table and picked up my Bible. I turned to a little book near the back and read through 1 Peter, thinking the old fisherman might have an encouraging word for me. When I got to the last chapter, I came across verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him because he cares about you. It was a verse I knew well, indeed had memorized it. But now I saw something I'd never seen before. It said, casting capital A, capital L, capital L, all your care upon him. The divine author could have easily omitted the word all without hindering the flow or force of the text, casting your care upon him. But the Lord deliberately dropped that little all in the sentence like a pearl in the pathway, and I had overlooked it for years. And so what he does is 365 different verses that use the word all. He has a little devotional about it, and it's something to think about. This Wednesday night, our sermon is No Problems Too Small. A lot of times we think we'll bring the big problems to God. We're supposed to handle all the little stuff. The Lord says, bring it all. He can handle it, and nothing's too small. So today we're going to look at a mother's wages, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. If you'll stand, we'll honor God's word as we read it. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I'll pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Father, today as we study the life of Jacobed, Moses' mother, Father, may we stand in awe of a woman who was determined to raise her son for your glory. And may we see the results of that determination. And Father, we'll surely give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Mother's Day, everybody here probably knows, is the day that more phone calls are made than any other day of any year. Mother's Day, sons, daughters, grandsons, granddaughters call their moms and their grandmas, wish them a happy Mother's Day. Abraham Lincoln was our 16th president, and Abraham Lincoln had a godly mother. And Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." There have been many mothers in history of the world who have done wonderful things for the Lord's glory, and we praise each and every one of them. I think of Abraham Lincoln. He had a godly mother, and Abraham Lincoln turned out to be a man that saved our Union, and we praise the Lord for it. St. Augustine, the great religious leader, had a mother named Monica. It was Monica's prayers that brought her son to saving faith and changed his life. Others have had godly mothers in history also. The Bible tells us many wonderful examples. I think of Samuel. Hannah was his mother, and Hannah was getting along in age, and she had no children. And at that time in history, for a woman not to have a child was thought to be a curse of God. And Hannah prayed to the Lord for a son. And she said, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Well, the Lord gave her a son, Samuel. And Samuel grew up to love and know the Lord and lead his nation for many years. In the New Testament, we have the story of Timothy. Young Timothy, led to the Lord by the Apostle, well, not by the Apostle Paul, discipled by the Apostle Paul, but led to the Lord by his mother Eunice. And Eunice had a mother who led her to the Lord. And when we look at that, we look at the difference that these lives make. It's almost always because of a godly mother in the equation someplace. And so truly, there are many wonderful women in the Bible. Today, we're going to talk about a woman when we're first introduced to her there in Exodus chapter 2. We're not told her name. In fact, we're not even told her husband's name, who were the father and mother of Moses. But in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20, we finally get around to being introduced by name to Moses' mother. It says, Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. Let me ask a question. How many of you knew that Amram was Moses' father? How many knew that Jochebed was Moses' mother? Okay, a couple. Not very many. Why? Because it's not all that important. What's important is that he had godly parents. That's what's important. The name on the tombstone isn't important. What's written below the name, a man or a woman of faith, that's what's important. And so we want to settle on that, because Jochebed's name literally meant, the Lord is my glory. And the Lord was her glory. What she did around the birth of her son Moses is a tremendous story. What apparently she continued to do after Moses was taken away from her is also quite a story. That's not recorded in the scripture, but it's obvious from scripture that she stayed faithful and kept getting with Moses when she could. At the time of the birth of Jesus, Jochebed was very distracted. The distraction comes in the story that the children of Israel went down to Egypt because of a famine in the land, and Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt, and hopefully you studied the story enough to understand that. But they were in Egypt for 430 years. If you think back in history, who was the president of the United States 430 years ago? Do you know there wasn't any? We've only been a nation a couple hundred, 230 or 50 years. So we can't go back and think who was doing what. Well, there came a time later on, after Joseph had died, there was another Pharaoh that rose up, and he knew nothing at all about Joseph. Joseph had literally saved the lives of all the Egyptian nation and all the Israelite nation. But time goes on, and he totally forgot. And the Israelites were prospering in the land of Egypt. In fact, there were almost as many Israelites living in Egypt as there were Egyptians. And so the Pharaoh that grew or came up that didn't know anything about Joseph made a new law. If an Israelite woman has a baby and it's a girl, let her live. But if she has a boy, you are to take that boy and drown him in the Nile River. Now, he had made that rule because what he had originally made a rule was, if any woman has a boy, the midwife is to kill the baby. But the Bible told us about the midwives. The midwives were Israelite women, and they feared the Lord, and they would not do it. At the risk of their life, they said in their hearts, no, not going to do it. So he made the rule, you had to kill the baby, and now the woman herself was responsible. You're to take the baby, take it to the Nile, and drown it. Well, when Jochebed found out she was pregnant, she realized in 9 months she's going to find out, boy or girl. If it's a girl, all's going to be okay. If it's a boy, there's going to be a problem. Today, we can find out after just a few months, boy or girl. But back then, of course, you couldn't. So when the baby was born, they still used midwives, and midwives are still pretty popular even today. When the baby was born, the midwife took the baby over to wash it off, and Jochebed had a question. And you can imagine what the question was. Is it a boy or is it a girl? And the midwife said, sadly, it's a boy. The midwife didn't take the life of the child because they had already decided they weren't going to do that. But now it was Jacob's responsibility under the law to take the baby to the Nile River and drown it. Jacob made a determination. Jacob's determination was, if it cost me my life, if it cost my husband's life, if it cost my older daughter, she had a daughter, Miriam, who was about 15 at the time, and she had a son, Aaron, about 3. Because in these countries, if you broke the law, they didn't just take care of you. They took care of everybody in the house. They would put them to death. Jacob had made a determination she was not going to kill her baby. When he made the determination, that made her quite a remarkable woman, because so many women today let their husbands, their governments, somebody else, tell them how to live their lives. Folks, every one of us, men and women, we have to determine under God how we're going to live. Because we live in a society today that's making laws that are anti-Christ. Now, you have to obey the law. The Bible says, obey every ordinance of man, for this is well-pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. But there is an exception. The exception is when the law goes contrary to God's law. Then you have the right, in fact, you have the responsibility, to say no. In other words, in China today, you can only have so many children. If you get pregnant one time too many, they're going to put that child to death. You would have to determine if that was here, no, I'm not going to do that. And so there are times to make a determination. Jacobed was a strong, godly woman. She loved the Lord. She wanted to raise all of her children to love the Lord. And so Jacobed, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 2, it says she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Most of you that have children, you know that they get lungs. And when they get lungs, about the age of 2 months or so, pretty hard to hide a child any longer. Because when they get crying, they really get crying. Jacobed did the very best she could to protect her child. You know, it says that he was a fine child. You know, all of us think our babies are cute, and all of us take pictures of our babies and send them to everybody because everybody's excited about a new baby. Most babies, are they really cute when they're newly born? Their heads are a little odd usually. Their bodies are red. They're kind of puffy. Most children aren't real beautiful at birth, but to us, they're what? Man, they're the most beautiful kid that ever lived. The interesting thing is God set out Moses as unique. He was a fine child, not just in Jacob's sight, but in God's sight. God had him as a fine child. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 20, it says, at that time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he says he was no ordinary child, do you know there are no ordinary children? Your child in God's sight is very, very unique, beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. Every baby is special to our God. Jesus loves the little children. And I would just advise you, young mothers and those to be mothers, what I and Mimi did was quite unique. I don't know if anybody else, probably others have done it. I don't know. Maybe you can tell me after you did. But as soon as we found out that Mimi was pregnant, we started singing, Jesus Loves Me. Now, I know up until they get ears and so on, they can't hear. But it's remarkable. We just did it because we thought it was so special. And when I taught Sunday school in children's church at Trinity, we always had the kids sing that song. And at the end of the song, I would always ask them, now, which race is God's favorite race? Red or yellow, black or white? And all little kids would think, well, white. No, that's not what the song says. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in God's sight. when we can tell our children with all honesty, just as Jacob did with Moses, that he was a unique baby, made in God's image, made for eternity. It changes everything. The Bible says she hid him for 3 months from Pharaoh and from his officials. But at the end of 3 months, she couldn't hide him anymore. And she knows she has to do something because she's going to have to send him into the Nile. So Jacob did what she could do. She came to a decision, and every mother has to make these kinds of decisions for their own children and for their own families. Jacob had decided, yes, I have to obey the law. I have to send him into the Nile, but I'm going to make a little basket for him. I'm going to put pitch and tar around the outside, and it's going to float. We'll see what God does. She put it into God's hands. She obeyed the law, but yet she didn't drown her baby. You know, the sad thing for many of us is we know most of us grow flowers at our home, and we realize when you plant that flower, you have to take care of it. You have to fertilize it. You have to keep the weeds out of it, or it's not going to last very long. When you plant a rose bush doesn't just take care of itself. You have to put powders on it to kill off the bugs. You have to keep it fertilized, or you won't get beautiful roses. It has to be tended. But sadly, today, some people think you can have children and pay no attention to them at all, and they'll just turn out well. Folks, children are far more complicated than a rose or flowers. They need care. They need constant care. We can build a business, and we realize if I'm going to build a business, I got to work overtime. I got to work hard. But we can just let children take care of themselves. It doesn't work that way. Do you know today the average boy and a girl in America spends 5 hours every day watching television and on the internet? Do you know how many seconds somebody reads them the Bible in the average home in America? Zero. They're not hearing the Word of God. Do you know that 50% of the children in the United States of America have never been in a church? Folks, that's where we are today. And people think it's all going to be just fine. The Bible tells us that we are to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead." Folks, it's so important, the younger the better, to get your children under the hearing of the Word of God. It should be at home. It should also be in a local church somewhere where your son or your daughter is exposed to the Word of God so that the Word of God can give life. That's what it's all about. It's not life like physical life. It's spiritual life. You can't get spiritual life from your mother or your father. You can only get that from the Lord. And it's mom's and dad's responsibility to make sure their children hear that. Folks, in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "When she could hide him no longer." There does come a point in your life too, moms, where you're going to send your children out into this world. I can still remember Mimi today, back when Shane was starting kindergarten, that first day. She wept and wept and wept because Shane had been her baby boy. She raised him for 4 or 5 years in our home, never away, and now he's going to school. You know, she wept for Heather, she wept for Amy, and she wept for Joel the same way. It's hard to let go, but there is going to come a time in every mother's life where you have to let them go. Watch what Jacob did here. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him. and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put him among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Do you know every time you see the word ark in the Bible, it's a place of protection? We like to think of Noah's ark, where all the animals came to Noah and his three sons and their wives. It was a safe place. Jacobed did what she could. What Jacobed did, in essence, is entrust him to the Lord. And that's what we as Christians have to do with our children. We protect them from the world as long as we can, knowing that sooner or later our son and daughter are going to go out into this world. And if we put them into the ark of Jesus Christ, and that's what we try to do as parents, we try to introduce our children to the knowledge that they were created, not evolved, because what our kids are being taught today is they evolved. They're just a biological accident on a universe that's all an accident. It just happened. It gives a child no purpose, no meaning, no hope for a future. As Christians, we teach our children they were not an accident. They're a direct creation of God, made in his image, and that they had to be born into his family. And I got to tell you, the quicker you can start teaching that to your kids, the better. Again, I'm not trying to tell you that to get you to come to this church. I'm trying to tell you that so you get into a good church someplace. Doesn't have to be here. There's lots of good Bible preaching churches all around us, but so important to keep our children learning. We can shelter our children for a while, but sooner or later, you have to get them into the ark, because they are going to go out into this world, and it is going to be their decision which way they're going to live. Moses gets into the river in Exodus chapter 2, verse 4. It says his sister, now this is Miriam, she's about 15 years old at the time. Miriam, his sister, stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. In other words, Jacobed has done everything she can do. Now it's time for God to do something. Do you know if you do what you can do under what God's authority gives you, God's going to take care of the rest? It's interesting, we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2, verse 6. She opened it. This is Pharaoh's daughter. And she saw the baby. He was crying. Now, why do you suppose he was crying? Well, hungry, or I think maybe God pinched him to get him to cry. Because when you have a young woman who has a mother's heart, and I praise God that he made women in his image with the heart of Christ that loves babies. Because the Lord knew that all of us were going to need somebody who would take care of us when dad was off working or doing whatever dads are doing. Moms are raising their babies. She opened it, she saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. She said, this is one of the Hebrew babies. So when that baby cried, God, I think, had perfect timing there. God knew that it would touch her heart and she would want also to protect that baby. Jacobed was dedicated in Exodus 2, verse 7. It says, then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I'll pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. We talk about our mother's wages, but I want to tell you, the pay that she got from Pharaoh's daughter was nothing compared to the wages she was about to get. When she nursed the baby, she didn't just nurse the baby with milk. She nursed the baby with the words of God. You know, there was no written word of God when Jacobed had that baby. The first books in the Bible, they think, was Job. And right after Job was the books that Moses wrote. And so she didn't have the scriptures in written form at that time. It was passed down from fathers and mothers to their children, to their children, to their children. And she explained to little Moses, just a little baby, that Moses, you were not evolved. Because evolution's been taught for years. Now, I know they go all the way back, and this author that wrote the Selection of Species, I can't think of his name right now, somebody will remember, Darwin. It was taught way before Darwin. The Egyptians taught that little babies were born from a white worm that came out of the Nile River, and it evolved into babies. So evolution's been around a long, long time. Jacobed determines in her heart that she's going to teach her little boy the truth. Today, we don't nurse babies as long as they used to. They used to nurse babies till about 3 years old. And so she had time, when Moses got a little bit older, to start explaining some of the truths of God to her little son. I think she taught him, number one, who he was. In other words, your baby is not just a little boy or a little girl. Your baby is a little boy or a little girl made in the image of God, made by the direct creation of God. David said, God formed him in his mother's womb. And so the way that baby comes out of the womb is by God's selection. It's not us. And now we can do the best we can to live a healthy life, to have healthy babies, but in the end, it really comes down to God doing this. So we need to speak those words of encouragement. Tell your sons and daughters who they are at the very youngest age. Do you know why the communist nations don't want mothers and fathers raising their children? They want to do it all through the public schools and all the information. Because if you tell a child when they're little what the truth is, they'll grow up believing it pretty much most of the time. And you can say, well, we're indoctrinating our children. Yes, you certainly are. Are you indoctrinating your children in the truths of God's word, or are you going to indoctrinate your children in the ways of this world? Jacob had decided, I'm going to indoctrinate my little boy Moses, my son Aaron, and my daughter Miriam in the things of God. I want to tell you, you can say, well, that's interrupting the child's free will here. I want to tell you something. The Bible tells us that moms and dads are used of God to raise their children for Christ's glory. You have to make a choice. Am I going to do that or not? Or am I going to trust my children to the public schools of what's true? What's your child going to learn in the public schools, moms and dads? They're going to learn that they evolved from an amoeba that went to a 2-cell, a 4-cell, a 6-cell, a monkey, a man, or a woman. They're going to be told there is no eternity, there is no answer for sin, there is no such thing as sin. I don't think I want my kids learning that. We did send our kids to Christian schools. I talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Not Christian schools, but a private public school. Public schools were different when I was a youngster. Today, I don't think I would send my children to a public school right now. They're being taught everything backwards. And so I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you, public schools today are troubled, really troubled. Young Christians today often feel misused by their parents when they have to go to church. I'm so sick of going to church, Mom and Dad. I'm so sick of it. I'm tired of it. I want to tell you, young people today, if you've got godly parents that love the Lord, that bring you to Sunday school and to church, you've got a lot to be thankful. I know right now, probably not, but in 10 years from today, when you're in your 20s and you're in your 30s, you'll realize there was no better investment of your time than being in a local church somewhere learning the word of God. Jacobed guided her son. Number one, she told him who he was. Number two, she proudly told him who God was. Egypt had thousands of gods. They worshiped mosquitoes, they worshiped crocodiles, they worshiped everything there was except the one true God. And Jacob had about 3 years, maybe four at the most, to teach little Moses the truth of who he was and who his God was. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. We got her there? Oh. No? Okay. Exodus 2:10 says, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I too drew him out of the water. And so Jacobed couldn't even choose her son's name, just the way it was. But she had about 4 years, 3 or 4 years, to put into her child who he was and who his God was. Moses now is into the fast crowd. He's going to the best schools and learning all the knowledge of Egypt. Everything that there is to be taught, Moses is learning it. He belongs to the rich society. He's in the country club of Egypt. He goes to the best schools. And in those schools, he was taught things that are not according to the word of God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it says, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Our little 2 and 3 year olds don't stay 2 and 3 year olds very long. They grow up. And they grow up to be men and women with different abilities. Moses had a lot of ability. When Moses got to be 40 years old, you know, you think, boy, that had to be a long time. But 40 years goes by like that. Those of you a little older like I am, you know that. It's amazing. I got kids older now than I am. In fact, I got grandkids older than I am, at least in my mind. I still think I'm 30, but not quite. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that because of what Jacobed did and her husband, it tells us what Moses decided to do. I want to tell you, young parents, future young parents, what you sow into your children is what's going to be reaped. Sow the best you can. I'm not telling you every child that you treat the word of God is going to turn out to be a strong Christian man or woman. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to do all you can do and you're going to make a difference. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that interesting? He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Isn't this Moses? Doesn't he live a couple thousand years before Christ was even born? Isn't that an interesting phrase? He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ because he knew the Messiah was coming. You'll find that in many of his letters. He knew. He didn't know he'd be named Christ. It was Messiah, which in the Greek was Christ, as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover in the application of blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Amazing thing, Moses made up his mind as an adult now that yes, Pharaoh's daughter treated him very well, best schools, he's in line maybe to become the next Pharaoh, he's right up there at the top and in the struggle for ruling. And he decided, I don't want any of it. I'm not going to live for this world. I'm not going to enjoy the sin of Egypt. I'm going all the way back to my mother Jacobed's teaching that she taught me when I was young. Pharaoh's daughter is not my mother. A slave woman is my mother. But you know, the interesting thing is Pharaoh's daughter was a slave. She was a slave to this world. Moses' daughter was the free woman. She was free in Christ because Christ has always existed. Christ was the Word before he became Jesus Christ. The Word is God, and so they were following God. The mother's wages, when Moses made that decision, do you think Jacobed rejoiced in her heart? If she was still alive, we don't know. But she was probably still alive, and she rejoiced in her heart when Moses applied the blood on the Passover day. Do you suppose Jacobed rejoiced? She got her wages. Moses still speaks today, and Moses is the one that wrote about Jacobed. Moses, her son, wrote what a wonderful mother she was and how she took care of him and raised him for God's glory. Mother, one day, your son, your daughter, is going to write you a note telling you how much they love you and how much they appreciate what you did for them. I pray in that note that they'll mention how you raised them for Christ's glory, because it's the greatest thing that a mother can possibly do, or a father, is to teach their children how to get into the ark of safety, which is Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for each and every mother that's here today. Lord, I pray that we'll be still teaching our children the best we can, mothers and fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, however far it goes, and great-grandmothers, about you. Because, Lord, it's the greatest story ever given to mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, how we long to see all of our children born into your kingdom, safe in the ark, safe in Christ. Father, bless and use us. Help us as we honor mothers today, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to sing at this time, O